The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Mark 1, verses 35 through 39. And you will find the passage inside the bulletin. So hear the word of God. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I read an article recently that began this way. "I'm so busy, you're so busy, we're all so busy that we can't possibly fit one more thing into our lives or one more relationship into our lives. That's life in North America, or perhaps just life in the 21st century." That's how it began, and my question to you is, whether you agree with that or not, is that true of your life? Are you busy? Do you feel swamped by so many things? Today it seems like everyone is struggling with time management, including myself. That's one of my prayer requests that I shared with young adults, Mokjang. There seems to be so many things to do that we need to take care of, and yet so little time at the same time. So many things, so little time. And some of you students are studying very hard, taking maximum units. And others of you who are working are fighting through traffic, working 50, 60, even 70 hours a week. You come home exhausted and you see the house is a mess. The kids are crying and you feel like, oh, I need some help. I'm so busy, so many things to do. Or it might be the opposite for some of you. Everybody else seems so busy, and yet, what am I doing? I'm not doing much. So you fill up your time with something or anything just to feel like you're doing something that matters. But either way, it's so easy for all of us to just go through these routines mindlessly without really stopping to think and asking ourselves, why am I so busy? And am I busy about the right things? What am I really after? So I think a lot of people just end up with a de facto mission in life. Take care of the house, pay the bills, work hard, and take it one day at a time. Just make it through the week. But is that you? Do you resonate with that? That's how many people go on and live their lives. But we all know that the question doesn't go away. You may try to push it aside, but the question comes nagging at you. Why am I so busy? Why am I so busy? What am I really living for, and how can I really prioritize my life? Now, that's a serious question. And I think the passage that we just read has very important things to tell us about that. There is no better place to turn than to our passage today, because we see here Jesus Christ, who became a man, dealing with the same issue. He was very busy. Very busy. Now, if you remember the last time that we met, Mark gave us a snapshot of what a typical day was like for Jesus Christ. In the morning, he preached in the synagogue, and people were just shocked by him. And then when he came home afterwards, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her, and before you know it, by evening time, all the city was gathering at the door just to see Jesus and have him touch him. It was a long day, very busy day, incredible work, marvelous day, exciting, glorious day. And yet, we can easily imagine, painfully exhausting, tiring. Psalm 121:4 says this about God: "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That's God. But now, God who became man does slumber and does sleep. because he has become one of us. In other words, now that this eternal Son of God has been subjected to time, space, and human weakness, he must learn to adjust himself to these human limitations. Dare I put it, he needs to learn these things as a human being. He has to sleep. He gets tired. He needs rest. He needs to eat. He gets lonely. He needs friends. He needs comfort. He needs strength. So he can no longer do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, to whomever he wants. That's not an option anymore. So, which means as a human being, he must learn to prioritize his life. What are the things that I really need to do? Because there are so many things I need to take care of. And that's what we see in our passage today. Mark takes us behind the scenes, as it were, and we meet Jesus all alone in his private moment to show us how, in spite of so many things that were competing for his time and energy, Jesus was able to maintain his focus and his composure and sustain himself to the end. And he did that because he never compromised his priorities in life. And we want to know what the priorities of Jesus were, because that's instructive to all of us. That's something we all need to learn afresh every single day, because we lose that. We know it, but we forget it every day. It's because we compromise our priorities in life that we become so busy with all the wrong things in life, and before you know it, you're just burned out. And that's a tragedy, because think about, just imagine that life. You're very busy, full of activity, full of motion, and yet it's empty of life. And because you assume that it's full of activity, that you're full of life, but the truth is, you're not full of life, it's empty of life. You're just being tossed to and fro by every wind of deceitful schemes of the world. The world is dictating you, and you're being dragged here and there. Full of motion, but empty of life, and that's a tragedy. May no one live like that. And I think when we look at Jesus, how he lived his life, he has something to tell us. So, we see two priorities in Jesus' life. Mark shows us two things. Number one, priority of prayer. And number two, the priority of the kingdom of God. Prayer and the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at these two things one by one, beginning with prayer, the prayer life of Jesus. Now, if anything is clear from this passage, it's that Jesus was incredibly busy. He was a very busy man. From early in the morning, long into the night, everybody wants to talk to him. Everybody wants to speak to him and touch him, and they want his time and energy. And he says, Mark says that the entire city, the whole city was gathered together at the door. They were bringing all their sick friends, family, the ones who were demon-possessed. And everyone's coming to Jesus, busting through the door. Hey, Jesus, are you home? We heard this stuff about you. You did this morning. Can you do this for my mom, for my friend, for my brother? And understandably so, because they had never seen, probably, a genuine, competent doctor ever in this small town, let alone for free. So this is an opportunity of a lifetime. Perhaps you've lived with this disease all your life, and now that you're here, hey, at Peter's house, there's this great physician. All he has to do is just touch you and you get healed instantly. Who wouldn't come? Why wouldn't you? Mark 3:9, in fact, says this. When the crowd came after Jesus, Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Now you can picture the scene. People are just pressing in on Jesus because everybody wants a piece of Jesus. And he feels threatened. He feels crushed. So he just jumps into the boat. That's how busy he was. He was pressed by the crowd. So again, imagine. This must have been very rewarding, right? People need help. I'm helping them. But imagine the stress and the exhaustion day after day. He was a human being. So nobody's, trying to bust through my door Monday morning to talk to me. But I still need to rest. So imagine Jesus. 24/7, people are trying to talk to him and see him, and he has no privacy. He has no privacy. So, if you were in his shoes, what would you have done in this situation? Sunday evening, imagine, or more likely early Monday morning, long into the night, and hundreds of people have come and gone, and the last person has been waiting all night. Finally, you pray for him, you touch him, he gets healed, and he leaves with tears of joy. All the family and friends are just rejoicing, thanking you profusely, and they leave. And you wave goodbye, everybody's gone, the door is shut, and you're tired. You're exhausted. It's just you and your disciples. What do you do? I'll tell you what I would do. I would just take a hot shower, jump into bed, and tell the disciples, don't set the alarm. Don't wake me up because I'm sleeping and I'm tired. Don't wake me up in the morning. I'm gone. Which would be a good thing. You need to rest. Only thing is, that's not what Jesus did. What did he do? Verse 35. As exhausted as he must have been, he gets up early in the morning to pray. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And some people find this very strange. And why does Jesus need to pray? Isn't he the Son of God? He speaks and people are left thunderstruck. He speaks and the demons obey him. He's the Son of God. Why does he need to pray? One reason people find that strange is because of the assumption behind that question. The hidden assumption. What is the assumption? The assumption is this. People assume today that self-sufficiency and self-reliance are virtues that you need to aspire to. That those are good things. Be self-reliant. Be self-sufficient. That's the sign of strength. That's what you need. That's what you want. But the truth is, according to this only perfect sinless man who ever walked on earth, that's not a sign of strength. That's a sign of ignorance at best. Because Jesus says these words, John 4:34. He said, so Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Does that sound like the most competent, self-reliant person? Doesn't sound that way. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. I don't need food. But now I do, because I became one of you. But I tell you what I truly feed on. I feed on what nourishes me, what satisfies my heart is doing the will of God. That gives me strength and energy. And communing with God. That's why I pray. As God, I don't need to pray. But as man, I do. Because I'm helplessly dependent. I can do nothing on my own accord. I need to depend on the Heavenly Father to tell me what His will is. And I need to commune with Him. I need His presence. When you think about the intimacy that Jesus enjoyed with the Father from eternity past, that was perfect, right? The Son and the Father, they enjoyed this perfect intimacy from eternity past. This bond of Holy Trinity was unbroken, unhindered by any or anything. Anything temporal or physical, spiritual. There was no hindrance at all. The intimacy, the bond was perfect. But now, something has come in between. They're one, but now it's been confined by some human limitations. And therefore, Jesus says, I must pray. I must pray. Because something else is now hindering that intimacy. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm a human being. Which is why I need to pray. I need my Father's provision, and I need my Father's presence every single moment. I enjoy that before, perfectly, unhindered, but now I need to cling to that every moment intentionally. And that's why Jesus made it his highest priority to pray. And notice the intentionality in this passage. When he woke up from sleep, he didn't just roll out of his bed and pray a few minutes by the bedside. He rose early in the morning while it was still dark. You didn't have a private room back then, so there are dozens of people sleeping in the same room, so they're still sleeping, so you can't really pray. So he actually leaves the house, right? So that he won't be interrupted. He goes to a desolate place, and there he prays. So from the time that he woke up, left the house, found a desolate place, disciples woke up and realized that he wasn't there and went out searching for him and then found him, that has to be at least a good hours, couple of hours, wouldn't you say? So he wasn't praying 10, 15 minutes. He must have been praying hours early in the morning. We go back to the same question. Okay, he was dependent, I get that, but why still? He was so tired. Couldn't he just sleep in a little bit this morning? Why did he need to pray this long, this intentionally, this far outside from the home? Jesus was always giving himself to others, serving people, right? Even he said that's his mission statement. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So he was always giving himself and serving others. But as he got tired, as he felt lonely, as he suffered from all that and needed comfort, friendship, where could he turn to? Who could possibly understand the agony of the Son of God, the Messiah who came to rescue you? In this fallen and sinful world, to whom can Jesus go for comfort? He's the comforter. No one but the Father. That's why Jesus prayed. Because otherwise, even Jesus could not go on without being burned out. He needs the company, the solace, the comfort of the Holy Father, because only he understands what Jesus is going through to the full and can strengthen him. And that's why Jesus needed to pray. Because when he prayed, the heavens were torn open, as it were, and he could just fly to the Father and be with him and commune with him. That's what he needed. And then you can imagine that Jesus, the ultimate Son of David, praying this prayer, Psalm 63, 1-3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints before you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. That must have taken on a huge significance as Jesus became a man himself. And this is precisely why Jesus prayed and why you and I don't, isn't it? That's why he prays and that's why we do not pray. In other words, the real question is not why did Jesus have to pray, but why don't you? Why don't I? If he needs to pray like this, what about us? And why don't we? Do you pray? How is your prayer life? Is it a priority in life? How important is prayer to you? Some people say, I know I need to pray, but I'm so busy. I don't have time for this. Do you know how long my commute is? I have kids. I have all these different things to take care of. And before I know it, the whole day is gone. I'm exhausted. And I understand that, because sometimes I feel the same way. But the question still remains. But that's why Jesus prayed. Not because he had time to pray, but precisely because he was so busy, he prayed. I have this quote in the bulletin. Thomas Merton once said this about prayer. Prayer, he said, is an expression of who we are. We are a living incompleteness. We are a gap, an emptiness that calls for fulfillment. And if he is right, and I think he is, then the reason why we pray is not because of anything else, but just because we cannot help it. We pray because, as Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. What can you do on your own strength? Except sin. So this is wisdom. Knowing that apart from Christ, I am completely helpless to do anything of spiritual value. All I can do apart from Christ is sin. I'm utterly dependent on God. If you really get this, then you will pray because your life depends on it. Wouldn't you? If you do not pray, it's because you don't believe what Thomas Merton said about prayer about yourself. You don't believe that apart from Christ, you are a living incompleteness, a gap, an emptiness that calls for fulfillment. You don't believe that about yourself. That's why you don't pray. You feel like, I can do this on my own. I don't need this. I don't need God to help me with this. This is something I can do. What you aspire to really is that self-sufficiency, a measure of self-reliance, whether you acknowledge it or not. Some people say, no, I don't think that way. You're being way too sophisticated because the reason why I don't pray is simply this: I'm lazy. It's not about me aspiring to self-sufficiency. I'm just lazy. Well, that's not the ultimate cause. Think about it. That's a symptom, not the cause of your prayerlessness. The deeper cause is this. Prayerlessness is not laziness, but unbelief. Unbelief. That's why you don't pray. And that's why you slip into laziness. Unbelief that you are utterly and totally dependent on God to help you live every second of your life. If you truly knew this, you could not but pray. You would pray. And you know you need to pray. Listen to these convicting words of J.C. Ryle. It's on the bulletin as well. And examine yourself. See if you haven't, if you don't see yourself in this picture, because I do so often. There is no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. It is one of those private transactions between God and our souls which no eye sees, and therefore one which men are tempted to pass over. I believe that thousands never utter a word of prayer at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise, they work, they return to their homes, they breathe God's air, they see God's sun, they walk on God's earth, they enjoy God's mercies, they have dying bodies, they have judgment and eternity before them, but they never speak to God. They live like beasts that perish. They behave like creatures without souls. They have not one word to say to him, in whose hand are their life and breath, and all things, and from whose mouth they must one day receive their everlasting sentence. How dreadful this seems! But if the secrets of men were only known, how common. You go through your life, busy life, without thinking of this, how at every step of the way that you've taken, you were using God's resources. God was being merciful to you, and never occurred to you to even give him thanks. And when you do remember to pray, you say to God, God, I'm so busy. See, prayerlessness is not laziness, it's unbelief. Unbelief that you are helplessly dependent, that every second of your life, God must help you. And you need his mercy. Of course, I know all of you are very busy, very busy. But you cannot be so busy that you can't find a time to pray. That's why we call it priority. That's why it was priority for Jesus. As busy as he was, notice his intentionality. Verse 36. Think of what Jesus had to do just to find a time to pray. It says, Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. That word search in Greek really means manhunt. It's a very strong word. They weren't just looking out the window. Hey, where's Jesus? They went on this manhunt for Jesus. He disappeared. Urgent manhunt. For verse 37, when they find him, they say, "Everyone is looking for you." It's a thinly veiled rebuke. What are you doing, Jesus? You know people are looking for you. And you were here praying? What are you thinking? You have no time for this. And that's how many of us feel. I have no time for this. How could a person like Martin Luther pray 3 hours a day? But again, that's precisely why Jesus prayed. And we need to let that sink in. Well, that's why Jesus prayed. Precisely because he was so busy. And think about what Jesus is turning down to find this time to pray. He's not turning down, you know, people, "Hey, Jesus, can you show us a magic trick? I'm bored." He's turning down these sick people who perhaps have come all the way from the other town all night, and because they were cut off the night before, maybe they spent all night waiting for him at the door. So when morning came, everyone's trying to talk to Jesus. "Where is Jesus? We came all the way from the next town." That's what Jesus is turning down, all those people. Because Jesus says, "I'm not going back. Let's get to another town. I'm leaving them behind because I have a priority in life." What are you willing to turn down to find time to pray? Jesus loved these people. That's why he healed them and cast out demons all day, didn't he? But he knows he has something more urgent than that. Luke 5:15-16 says this about Jesus, his ministry. He said, so it's a similar situation by now, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So we know this was his habit. He didn't do this just one time. This was his practice. They would come. People would come pressing in on him, but he would often withdraw himself to pray. That was his devotional life. And that's something we need to do. He is the model. Is he your substitute? Do you believe that he is your Messiah? He lived your life for you. That's the model. That's the first thing. But second, so we see the first priority of prayer, but secondly, we also see the priority of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So why was Jesus so busy praying that he needed to pray like this? There was something else in mind. He had a mission. He had a goal. Was it to heal as many people as possible? "God, I'm so tired, so help me, give me the strength so that I can go back to town and then heal as many people as possible, cast out as many demons as possible." Is that his goal here? No. His one great mission in life was to preach the kingdom of God. Didn't we see in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's why Jesus says in verse 38, "Let's go on to the next towns. Let's not stay here anymore. Leave them behind. We're moving to the next town. Because I have to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God." And that's more urgent. He says, "That I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So he says one of the reasons that he came out, meaning from home to the desolate place, but the reason he took on human flesh and came into this world is to preach. That's a staggering thing. Jesus knew what was more urgent. Of course, he had compassion on these people. They were sick. They needed food. They were dying. They were demon-possessed. Some of you who went to places like North India, and you see these horrific situations of people. I mean, even you can have the hardest of heart, but when you see those situations, that affliction, all the compassion in you will just rouse up. And you wish, if I could do anything to help these people, I would. But that's why Jesus came. Of course he was compassionate. But that is precisely why he says, I need to preach the gospel. Because that is more urgent need. That's what they truly need. Jesus didn't come just to relieve us from physical sufferings, which is temporal. You get healed, great, you will die again. That's not why Jesus came, just to give you a temporary healing. That's supposed to be a sign to something that's eternal. You're hurting, you're in pain, it's debilitating, I can heal you. Just so that you would know I am the Messiah. But know this, when you go home, in 20, 30 years, you will die again. Life is not about this. It's about your soul living forever. That's the focus of Jesus' mission. These are but signs and shadows of the reality. 6 years ago, in his address to the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization, John Piper said these words. They became very controversial. Maybe some of you remember, but these are the words. One truth is that when the gospel takes root in our souls, it impels us out toward the alleviation of all unjust suffering in this age. That's what love does. The other truth is that when the gospel takes root in our souls, it awakens us to the horrible reality of eternal suffering in hell, under the wrath of a just and omnipotent God. And it impels us to rescue the perishing and to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And he says, don't choose between those two truths. Embrace them both. Could the evangelical church say, we Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering? If we feel resistant to saying, especially eternal suffering, or if we feel resistant to saying, we care about all suffering in this age, then either we have a defective view of hell or a defective heart. I don't know what kind of background you come from, but perhaps you're listening to this and what's wrong with that? That sounds great. Amen to that. In which case, that's great. But when this statement was released from Italy to England to Bangladesh to America, all the representatives were incensed by that phrase. As believers, we are concerned about all human suffering, especially eternal suffering. Why? Because more and more people are rejecting this traditional view of hell and sin. A great battle is raging in the church today over what the mission of the church really is. Is it just preaching the gospel, Bible study, personal salvation? It's so ineffective. That's not the real need of the community, people say. People are so concerned about this selfish interest, personal salvation, forgiveness of sin. When there are people being killed left and right, they need water, they need food, they need hospitals, they need education. That's the real need of the community. That's the felt need we need to address. That's the mission of the church. And then share the gospel. Is that the mission of the church? Is that the mission of Jesus in this passage? And of course, church must care about all sufferings in this age. Jesus did. But I think it's clear from the passage, especially eternal suffering. That's the question. The question is, what is the main task? Of course, we need to help the poor, feed the homeless, do what we can to help the community. But we talked about this when we talked about the mission of the church. Is that the main task of the church? Other organizations can do those things. Only the church has been entrusted with this gospel of the kingdom of God. We proclaim to the dying world, this is a sinful and dying world. We are all doomed. We will be judged. But the time is fulfilled. God, who has been so merciful, he came to us and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus came. And if you would repent and believe in the gospel, all your sins will be forgiven and you will be reconciled to the Father that moment. And you will have eternity, eternal life forever. And nothing can snatch you out of the hands of the Father. That's the gospel. That's what people need. Because when you have that gospel and that becomes yours, even in your dying bed, even when your friend was miraculously cured of cancer and he lives on, but you are not and you're going to die, you have that immovable hope. Though I die, yet I live, because Jesus said so. That's what people need. That was the real need, and that's why Jesus came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 39. Very short verse, easy to pass by, but think about what it says. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He went throughout all Galilee. Matthew 9:35, similar context, says this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. That's not a small detail. He went throughout all Galilee, all the villages and cities, because Josephus estimates about there were 200 cities in the district of Galilee. How big was Galilee? 70 by 40 miles approximately. So that's about San Francisco to Santa Cruz in length, or and San Francisco to San Ramon in width. That's pretty large area to be traveling with, on foot with no car. 200 villages. You visit one village a day, excepting Sabbath. How many days does it take to cover all 200 cities? No rest in between, excepting Sabbath. It takes over 8 months, nonstop. We go to missions overseas for 2 weeks, and we fly airplanes, and we drive cars, and we come back, we are exhausted. It takes another year to go. Jesus walks all over the district of Galilee, 8 months, nonstop, preaching the gospel, healing every disease, casting out every demon. Why? Because he cares about the people. He loves these people. They're not coming to him. Somebody gets popular. What happens? Hey, there's this great guy, amazing physician. Let's go to him. Stand in line, get these tickets, get these numbers. Then he will see you for 10 minutes. That's not Jesus. He goes to you. He comes to town because you don't know the gospel. He says, I have come all the way from heaven, not just from Capernaum. I have come down from heaven to tell you, and I have taken on human flesh, that you can see me and listen to me in person. Because I have come to tell you the good news from God. That's his priority. And if Jesus is your substitute, if he is your Messiah, that should be your priority too. Because he lived your life that you couldn't live. So, step aside from the de facto mission in life for a minute and really ask yourself, what am I really busy about? Why am I so busy? What's my purpose in life? What is really driving me? Why am I getting up in the morning ultimately? I'm just mindlessly going through these motions. I know there are things I need to do. I need to go to work. Pay the bills, of course. Take care of the house and the children. Yes, of course you have to do those things, but in the end, in the final analysis, what is the meaning of your life? Why are you doing all those things in the end? Your house, your career, your family, good things. But if that's what it comes down to, ultimately, in the end, it's about my family, my health, my career, my satisfaction, then you have to know that you're building your life and sinking sand, because none of those things will be able to save you in the end or even be there with you when you face your Maker. not even your family. You all meet your Maker one by one individually. This world is not your home, let alone your house, and everything you work so hard to achieve. And I don't mean to be mean. Everything you worked so hard to achieve in your life, not even your own family members will remember what they are in two generations at most. It'll all be forgotten. So why do you work so hard? I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm saying, why do you work so hard? Finally. What about your family? What about my wife and my daughter? My wife won't be my wife in heaven, because there is no marriage in heaven. She will be my sister in Christ. She's my wife, but for a passing moment. What about my daughter, Irene? I don't know yet. I hope, by God's mercy, I will be able to see her again in heaven as my sister in Christ, not as my daughter. She won't be my daughter. Those human relationships will be gone. You're either brothers or sisters in Christ. And that's my hope, to be united with my family, my wife and my daughter, as sisters in Christ. Brother in Christ. So if your final hope is your family, that's sinking sand. My real home, the ultimate work and family that truly matter are all wrapped up in the kingdom of God. That's what truly matters. So I ask again, really ask yourself when you go home, even now, why am I so busy? I am busy. You are busy. Why? Take one moment, really, to ask that question. Because if not, 1 week will go by, another week, month, year, and you default back to that mode. Pay the bills. Take care of the house, work hard, get by the week. Is what really beats your heart? What's really beating your heart? Giving you that energy, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as Jesus was. Jesus said this, let me close with this verse. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what that verse means? It means many things, but it means this, at least. You cannot say to Jesus, "But Jesus, you don't understand how busy I am, how desperately in need I am, how financially struggling I am. That's a luxury. I'm having trouble putting bread on the table for my family. I can't pay my rent." Because you remember who Jesus said this to. Jesus didn't say these words to those who were rich. He said these words to peasants in first century who had nothing to eat, who had never known what it felt like to be full. Incidentally, that's why over and over again in the Gospels, when Jesus says he made bread or he provided feast, it says people ate and they were full, because they had never known something of that feeling. What it feels like to be full. They were always hungry. Many died from starvation. It is to those people, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not your food, not your clothing, not your house. The Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God, because this is your real need, ultimate need. And if you have this, even if you don't have all these other things, even though the Father will provide them for you, you will have lost nothing. You will have gained eternity and the world. That's what you need. That's what I need. Take a look around the world. That's the greatest need of the hour. The kingdom of God breaking into this fallen world, because this world is headed to damnation. Doesn't change. So why would you build your life on the things that will perish? That's the message of the kingdom of God. And isn't that great? Because how do you get into the kingdom? Accepting Jesus Christ. Confessing your sins. Believing that he has come to rescue you. That's it. and living in light of that. Some of you are struggling with this. Some of you are kind of rejecting this or accepting this. But whatever the case, may you struggle with it. May you struggle with it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you that desire and the strength to reach out and grab His hand and say, Father, if this is true, I choose You. Help me. I will seek the kingdom of God first. Let's all stand together.